In chapter number 4, the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. This Sunday we'll have Dr. Lou Baldwin, as has been spoken about, and then the following Sunday we're going to have Dr. Ron Comfort. I had him down in May, and he said he had it down in April, and I'm going to go with him since he's my elder. And I love Dr. Comfort. He's been a great help to me personally in the ministry, and he's just a great man of God, and I'm looking forward to hearing from Dr. Baldwin this Sunday and Dr. Comfort next Sunday, the Lord willing. All right, Revelation chapter number 4, we've been studying through these first three chapters. We talked a little bit the last couple of weeks about the rapture of the church, and so I want to ask you a few questions about the rapture of the church. What is the rapture of the church? Somebody raise your hand and tell us what the rapture of the church is. Nobody knows what the rapture of the church is. Wow. All right, Marcus. It's when Jesus calls us away. That's in a nutshell it. It's when Jesus comes and receives the church in the air. He's going to snatch us away. He's going to call us out of here. All right? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. When's that going to take place? Somebody raise your hand and tell us when the rapture of the church is going to take place. Say, well, we don't know when the rapture is going to take place. Well, generally speaking, we do. When is the rapture of the church going to take place? Amen. After the church age. The rapture of the church is going to take place after, look in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse number 1, after this. The first thing you need to ask yourself is, after what? Right? After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And so this is what is called a transitional verse. We're getting ready to transition from earth to heaven. All right? There's a door opened in heaven. And John said he was caught up. He heard a voice, and the first voice which he heard was as a trumpet, which said, come up hither. All right? Who's going in the rapture of the church? Who's leaving this old world in the rapture of the church? Somebody raise your hand and tell us. Yes. Christians. Not everybody's going up. Just the saved of the earth, right? The dead in Christ, and then we which are alive and remain, and the inferred subject there is in Christ. We which are alive and remain in Christ are going up, right? So it's just those in Christ. All right? Well, the rapture of the church is a biblical teaching. There's purposes for the rapture, and we looked at those when we studied the scripture. It's rescue. We're going to be rescued from the time of the tribulation that's going to come upon the whole world. It's a time that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that this world has never known. It's called the Great Tribulation Period. Now, the tribulation is divided into 3.5-year period, 1,260 days is what the scripture says. And we'll get to that eventually. But there's tribulation, and then there's great tribulation. And so there'll be something happen midway through the tribulation that will cause people to flee, especially the nation of Israel will be under heavy attack. As a matter of fact, when you read in Jeremiah chapter 30, you'll find that the tribulation period is actually called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when God is going to judge Israel for rejecting the Messiah. And it's also a time that God is going to judge the world for crucifying His Son. And so I just want you to know that it's going to be a storm, okay? It's not going to be a good time. You say, well, I think I see storm clouds gathering on the horizon. I think I do too. I sure do. And so while I don't know the day or the hour, Paul said, "The times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And so what would be my advice to you? I'm going to give you the advice that Jesus gave. Matthew 24:44. "Be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Didn't say get ready. It said be ready. And so Jesus said, be ready now. All right? Why? Well, because when Jesus comes, it's going to happen in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen just like that. I don't know how many times a person blinks their eye a day. Somebody said 20,000. I don't know who does these studies. I'm a little suspicious of them, to be honest with you. I don't know how many times a person blinks their eye a day, but that's how quick it's going to happen. All right? We could be out of here now. Listen, we could be out of here just like that. And so the Lord is coming back. Amen. You believe that? He's coming back. Can I tell you, he's coming back whether we believe it or not? You know, there used to be an old saying, "The Bible said it, I believe it, and that settles it." If the Bible says it settles it whether you believe it or not. You take that "I believe it" part out. Amen. I'm just glad you do. Believe the Bible now. Don't get me wrong, but it's not like we have anything to do with settling whether it's so or not. If God said it, it's so. Let's look at this fourth chapter. I want to draw your attention to something. It's worship. All right? After the rapture of the church, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. It's a number that no man can number. As a matter of fact, if you look in chapter 5 just for a moment, and there's other places, but I want to try to stay right here in Revelation chapter 5. John said, "I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands." That's a lot of people. Now, some people think, well, you know, there's just a few people going to heaven. Well, listen, I know what Jesus said. He said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that enter therein." And a few, of course, being in light of all the people that's lived in all the history of the world. And I believe that it will be. I believe there'll be more people in hell, unfortunately, than there will be in heaven. And I'm sad about that. And I'm sad enough about it to where I've gotten me some gospel tracts. I hope you have. I'm handing them out to people. I'm trying to warn people of the wrath that is to come. And I believe some of you are. I hope the rest of you will get on board and just get you a handful of tracts and say, "Hey, listen, you know, when God gives me opportunity, I'm going to tell someone about Jesus." Because if people do not get saved, brethren, listen to me now. Nothing's changed. It was true in 1723, 1823, 1523, 1923, 2023. People that die without Jesus Christ die in their sins and go to hell. Hell is real. Now, there was a day when the church believed that. And you could tell by the way they conducted themselves and the way they approached people. I'm afraid that we're living in a day where there's a mental assent to things, but I don't know that there's a real conviction in the heart that what we hear or what we read affects us. And so I just want to impress upon your heart, hell is real. So, when you look at these scriptures, we see that there's the rapture of the church is pictured in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So he said, "I want to show you some future events. I want to show you some things that are going to take place in the future." You know, there are people that pay thousands of dollars to swindlers, all right? You listening? To shysters, to crooks. They call themselves by a lot of different names, palm readers, psychics. You. to tell them their future. Well, here's a promise. It's free from the Word of God that says, I'll tell you what, read this and I'll show you some things in the future. God knows the future. Man does not. The only future that man knows is what God has told him. Amen. Amen. And so I pray to God there'd be nobody here involved in any of that stuff. Somebody reading your palm or a tarot card or a psychic reading. All that stuff is foolishness. Say, well, preacher, I live by my horoscope. Throw that trash in the garbage. I'm serious, brother. You want to know what God wants you to do? Get on your knees and ask Him. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God said, you call me, I'll answer you. You want to know what God wants you to do? Ask Him. Amen. He said, I'll tell you. You don't have to get some other man to tell you, some other woman to tell you. Ask God, He'll tell you. Amen? Yeah. There's no place for that among the believer. We're believers in what? Not that stuff. There's spiritism. That's this, and that stuff is from the underworld. We're not involved in that. We want to know what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so He said, I want to show you some things that must be. And then I've tried to emphasize that in verse number 1. I want to show you some things that must be. It's going to happen. They must be. They're coming. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice what He said here. He said, I'm going to show you some things that must be hereafter. After this. All right? He starts it out. After this. After this. Hereafter. Right? After this. After what? If you and I'm not going to ask you to count them. I think about 19 times. I don't know. I want you to, when you get home, don't do it while I'm preaching. You can count the word church and churches in chapter 2, from chapter 1, 2, and 3. Church and churches, chapter 1, 2, and 3. I think it's 19 times. Sometimes I'm not very good at counting. But that's a lot of times in three chapters. Church, 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 churches, 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 unto the church of Ephesus, unto the church of Thyatira, unto the church of Smyrna. Churches, churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's the church, it's the churches. Until this. You know when the church or churches is mentioned again after chapter 4, after this? You have any idea? Chapter 22, which is the last chapter, in verse number 16. It's not mentioned again. We're leaving here. We're leaving this world, brethren. We're checking out. Jesus is coming to get us. This is not a fairy tale. It's not some fable. This is not some Disney or Pixar movie or some animated. This is reality. We're leaving this world. What's going to happen? Well, before we get to chapter 6 and we find out what's going to happen to this earth, John got shown what was going to happen to you and I when we get to heaven. We have all these ideas about what we're going to. When I get to heaven, I'm going to run and hug grandma. Well, I am too, but I don't think it's the first thing I'm going to do. Notice what the scripture says. There's three things I just want to point out to you. I want to point out the person on the throne. The throne of God is the absolute subject of chapter number 4. It's mentioned 12 times. The throne. As a matter of fact, it may be the subject of the book of the Revelation. It's over 36 times. I'm still looking. You look. You help me out. Count the times that the word throne is used in the book of the Revelation. Why? Because God wants me to live with a throne room perspective. See, God wants me to live from a heavenly perspective. God doesn't want me getting my eyes on this world. God doesn't want me looking at current events and saying, oh my goodness, the sky is falling. You listening? Paul said it over and again. He said, set your affection on things above. Look up, Jesus said, for your redemption draweth nigh. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. Now, don't get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. But keep your mind on things above. And here in chapter 4, the word throne
Listen, God wants to remind me. God wants to remind you. God wants us to keep in mind who's in control. Amen. God is in control, brethren. God hasn't given up the throne. God is on the throne. God's going to stay on the throne. He's never getting off. And so over and over again, the word throne is used. It's used 12 times in this fourth chapter. And so I want to build some things around that. Number one, there's a person on the throne, and we're going to look at him. And then there's persons around the throne. There's some activity going on around this throne when we get to heaven. And then there's praise around the throne. Now, here's something that struck me when I was reading through this book of the Revelation again, this time as I was preparing for this study. I've preached through this book a few times in my ministry, but as I was reading through again, this is something that struck me, all right? When you get to chapter 4, God just turns and says, you know, he wants us to understand that there's going to be a lot of worship in heaven. It dawned on me that here on earth as Christians, and I'm not saying this is not right. Actually, I think it is right, but we've left an ingredient out. As a Christian, as a pastor, I speak to you a lot about working for Jesus and witnessing for Jesus. All right? And as a Christian, we think about those things. I need to serve God. I need to work for Jesus. Amen. Don't you think about that? If you're a Christian, you ought to be thinking about that. How can I serve God with my life? I want to serve God with my life. I want to work for Jesus. Jesus said we must do the works. Listen, he said it himself. I must do the works of him that sent me. I must do the works while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we talk about work, and we should. We should do more talk about it, but it's good to talk about the work of the Lord and working for the Lord. Witnessing. I've been talking to you. I preached last Sunday morning. I've got these gospel tracts down here, and I'm trying to impress upon your heart, and I want God to impress upon my heart and our hearts together. It's important that we be a good witness, that we get the gospel out there. There are people who do not know what we know. They do not know. Don't assume people know what you know about God. Don't assume that. Don't assume because this is America that people know how to get to heaven. Brethren, America is no longer a Christian nation. There's a lot of pagans that know nothing about God, nothing about Jesus, nothing about the Bible, and they need a clear gospel presentation. And so while we talk a lot about work, and we should, and a lot about witnessing, and we should, we really have jumped what is the most important, and we rarely talk about it, and that's worship. Without worship, there's going to be very little work. Without worship, there's going to be very little witness. And so God said, you know, when you get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of worship. There's going to be nobody to witness to in heaven, brethren. Right? I believe we'll work in heaven. It'll be different. But I believe we will work in heaven. I can prove that from the scripture, and I won't tonight. But if it bothers you and you can't sleep, come to me and I'll give you some scripture so you can sleep tonight. Amen. All right. If you're a workaholic, you say, I want to work. Okay, well, come to me. I'll give you some scripture. Let's look at the person on the throne. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Verse number 2 said, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Listen, the first thing, it wasn't, you know, what got John's attention now, he waits to the end to talk about the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, right? The street of gold, the crystal city. Now, that's not what got his attention. He said, you know what? I got caught up into heaven, and he said, immediately, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, there was a throne. That got my, there was a throne. So that ought to get all of our attention. The throne. See, the throne represents who God is, not what God can do. You'll never really appreciate God the way he deserves to be appreciated until you appreciate who he is, not just what he can do. Now, I'm thankful for what God can do, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful for what God can do, but I am thankful for who God is. Let's see who this is. He said, there was a throne set in heaven. I like that word, set. It just speaks of fixture. There's a fixture in heaven, and it's the throne of God. Amen. I mean, it's a fixture of heaven. It's not going anywhere. Can I tell you, God, and I just pray to God that we could get this. God has given up his authority to no one. God has always been on the throne. He is on the throne. And whenever we get to heaven, we're going to find out he's still on the throne. And so we need to keep this in our hearts and our minds. This old world is spiraling out of control, brethren. I don't know what's coming down the pike in your life. I don't even know what's coming down the pike in my life. But I pray that God would help me to keep my eyes, to keep my mindset that he is on the throne. And it said, and one sat on the throne. There's just one, all right? God is in control. It's not God and. It's God. And he said in verse number 3, he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper. Now, what is a jasper stone? Well, I'm glad the Bible interprets the Bible. Hold your place here and turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 21 and look at verse number 11. And John tells us what a jasper stone. Now, I've done a little research on a jasper stone. It's interesting to me, and I may not get to the breastplate of the high priest, but the jasper and the sardis or sardine stone, they were one at the beginning, one at the end of the ephod, the breastplate of the high priest. They were 12 gems or 12 stones, and they each stone represented a tribe of the children of Israel upon the breastplate of the high priest, which was Aaron. And you know what the Bible says about that? It says he had them on his heart continually. I'm glad that our high priest has us on his heart continually. Amen. In Revelation 21, look at verse number 11. Speaking of that heavenly city that we're going to, it said, having the glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And what does that jasper stone look like, John? Look what he said. He said, it's clear as crystal. That's where the old timers got that crystal city from. He said, when I look, he said, I seen in that city, he said, it was clear as crystal. So you go back to chapter number 4, and he said, here's John doing the absolute impossible. He's trying to describe God. I mean, you know, and even with the help of the Holy Ghost, his vocabulary, he just said, you know what? All I can tell you is when I looked and I seen that throne, there was one sitting on that throne. And he said in verse number 3, and he that sat was to look upon. He said, all I can tell you is when I looked upon him, he was to look upon like a jasper stone. In other words, it was pure and clear and crystal. I believe this speaks of God as a light. God is a light. It speaks of the holiness of the Lord. And I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll realize what a holy God God is. It's hard to wrap our minds around it in these old bodies, brethren. Listen, I get in the Word of God sometimes and I begin to read about how holy God is and I feel ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed. And John said when I got to heaven, he said, I looked and he said, I seen that throne and he that sat upon it, he said, it was just so holy. And it was like a translucent light. He said it was like a Shekinah glory. It was just a beaming light. He said it was just clear as crystal. It was the holiness of God. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And so I believe that what John is trying to do in his human vocabulary is to let us see that God is just this bright beaming. He is the Shekinah glory. That's what the Scripture says in the Old Testament. But it wasn't just His light that John saw. It was His love, I believe. If you'll look, he said, when I looked upon Him, He was not only like a jasper, but a sardine or a sardius stone. And that's like a ruby. It's this ruby red. Now, some people think it's fire red, but when you read of the ephod, the breastplate, you'll find that the word ruby is actually used there. And so I believe that speaks of His love, not His light, but His love, His compassion, His love for us, that He was willing to shed His own blood in Jesus Christ for our sin. That even though God is holy, that God is also compassionate. God is sinless. Imagine that, sinless. And yet God condescends down to man's level and loves old sinners. Aren't you glad for that? You know, if you would be honest with yourself tonight and just really set aside all the hypocrisy and all the self-deception that we carry in our hearts, sinners make us mad sometimes. We don't like to be around some things, and we just, it just kind of angers us or puts us in a foul mood, or we just don't like it. And yet God looked at me and all of my sin, and God came up and just hugged me in His love and accepted me just as I was, brethren, and still does to this day. I believe when John got to heaven, it just dawned on him. This holy God that is like a jasper stone, that is clear as crystal and pure and holy, is also the God that loved me and in Jesus shed His blood for me. I just think John just had all kinds of things going on. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Brethren, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And all the emotion that was going through John, I believe it's going to be going through me and through you. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to do this. I don't know what I'm going to do. Amen. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just know it's going to be good. And John said, when I got to heaven, it wasn't about, you know, the walls or it wasn't about the gates or the street or the city itself or even the inhabitants of the city, the angels or the loved ones that are there and gone on before us, or the apostles, or the patriarchs. He said, nah, there was this throne. He said, I looked upon it and just basically said, wow. You know what? Wow. God was sitting on that throne, brethren. That's something. John looked on God. And I just can't help believe one day we're going to look on it. Now, we can't look on Him here and live. We can't do it. But when we get there, John said, I looked. Look at verse number 3 again. And he that sat was to look upon. Amen. He said he was like a jasper and a sardine. And then he said this. He said there was a rainbow round about the throne. There's the word again. It's already been used twice. In verse number 2, it's used twice. A throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And here it is again. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. You know, rainbow, I just went back and kind of refreshed my mind a little bit on the rainbow. You know what the rainbow. The rainbow is the promise of God's covenant, that God is a covenant-keeping God. But I want you to notice this rainbow is a little different than what we're used to seeing, because John said this. He said, first of all, he said it's around the throne. John saw the entire rainbow, the circular, which stands, listen, a circle stands for eternality. It's without beginning or without end. And I believe that it just, you know, I cannot prove this. I just, in my heart, I believe that what John is seeing here, he saw that rainbow and he saw the full picture. And I just believe that in here, you know in part and we see in part, but praise God, one day we're going to see face to face and we're going to know even also as we are known. And one day, brethren, we're going to, listen, the story's going to be finished for us, all right? You listening to me? There's going to be a lot of mysteries that's going to be solved when we get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of questions that's going to be answered. And I'm not going to say all of them. I don't know. But I know one thing, There's going to be a lot of things that maybe you have encountered that you wondered why, that I just believe when you get to heaven, you're going to see why. And you're going to find out, as I'm going to find out, that God always had our best interest in mind. Now, brethren, I can tell you this, I can say it from my lips, but yet my heart has a hard time with it. God always has my best interest in mind. All things do work together for the good. To we who love God and to we who are the called according to His purpose. It's so. It's so. I know it's in the book. I believe it as I stand before you. But I'm just made of this old clay, and it could be before the end of the night or the end of the day tomorrow, the devil or the flesh would have me questioning that God has my best interest in mind. And yet I know that He does. And He has your best interest in mind too. And John said when I was looking on Him, he said, I looked on that throne, and he said there was a rainbow, which is the promise of God's a covenant-keeping God. He set it in the bow in the sky to let Noah know, I will no longer destroy the earth by water. Can I tell you that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of things that's going to be confirmed. Home free. Amen. Home free. Sometimes as we go through this old low land of sorrow, if we'd be honest, we'd think, when is it ever going to happen? Well, I can't say when it's going to. I just know it's going to, brethren. We're going home now. We're going home. And he said here there was a rainbow around about it. Look, if you would. And he said the sight was likened to an emerald. That's an unusual rainbow. You know, God likes green. Obviously, Fellowship Baptist Church does too. Hey, man, there's green all around us. God made a lot of green things. And here is a rainbow that's around the throne. Now, I don't know that this is so. I read this. I even looked it up one time, and it said it so, but sometimes I didn't fact check it. I'll have to get Facebook to fact check it for me. This is where you laugh. Amen. I get Facebook to fact check nothing. That green is the easiest color on the pupil. It's the easiest color on the eye. It doesn't tire the eye. You ought to look that up and see what you can find out about it. Maybe the reason it's emerald is we never tire of the promises of God. We'll never tire of the covenants. We'll never tire. Listen, don't think when you get to heaven now that things are going to change and that there's not going to be any guidelines. Listen, there's guidelines. There's going to be God's laws are fixed, brethren. Amen. God is a God of not only glory, as we saw, right? And look at it. He says in verse number 3, the first part, He's a God of glory. I think here He's saying He's a God of grace. And God is a God of government. God is a God of structure. God is a God of order. And so John said, when I got to heaven, he said, I saw these things, and he said, it was just beautiful. And that's the word that comes to my mind. What's it going to be like, preacher, when we get to heaven? Beautiful. It's just going to be beautiful. Amen. So there's the person. He's sitting on the throne. He's in charge. He's holy. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of love. He's a God of covenants. He never breaks His word. Never. Always keeps His word. I'm glad that God always keeps His word. He's a God of mercy. The rainbow speaks of mercy. The rainbow speaks of that God keeps His word. And then the color green, it was emerald. Now I want to move from the person on the throne. This is for a problem. I might not get to the praise, but I may mix these two just so we can get through this, to the persons and the praise. So John, when he first got there, he saw this throne, and he saw He that sat upon it, and he begins to describe it. Then he says something very interesting in verse number 4. He said, round about, and there's our word again, the throne were 24 seats. Now, you'll never find anybody that's more King James than me.
You say, well, I'm very much King James. Well, I didn't say you couldn't be more King James than me. I just said as much. I believe every word of this book. I believe this book is perfect. I give you opportunities to say amen and you miss them. If you don't believe the Bible is perfect, you're in trouble. And I believe I have a perfect translation of the Scripture in the King James Bible for the English-speaking people. I believe it was translated from a perfect text, which is the Masoretic text or the Textus Receptus. I receive that as the perfect text from God. And yet, when I look at this, I want you to know that what John is saying here in verse number 4, round about the throne were 24. You see that word seats? I challenge you to look it up. It means small thrones. That's what it means. Just look it up sometime. And so John said there was this central throne, and then there were these like little thrones around this big throne. And he said there were 24 seats. It's a kind of an unusual number, 24. And he said in verse number 4, he said, upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, who are these elders? Well, some people say, well, they're angels. I don't believe that because of chapter 5. I want you to look at chapter 5 just for a moment. I think it's very important who these are, who these people are. As a matter of fact, I think everything in the Bible is very important. I just do. Amen. I take none of it lightly or frivolously. I think all of the Word of God is important. Jesus said, listen to me. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I believe what Jesus is saying there, every word's important. It's all important. And so when I look at this, I see some things about these 24 elders. So let's look at some things about them. I don't think they're angels, because when I look in chapter number 5, I want you to look down at verse number 11. He said, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels, chapter 5, verse 11, round about the throne and the beast and the elders. So here are the elders used as someone outside of the angels. You see what I'm saying? You understand what I just read to you, chapter 5, verse 11? So he said there were angels, but then there were the four beasts, and then there were the elders. Then he says something about the angels. Look at what he said here. He said that these elders, he said they're clothed in white raiment. You see that in chapter 4, verse 4? So whoever these individuals are, they're wearing white raiment. And he said they have crowns on their head. That's what it says in chapter 4, verse 4. Okay? Then he says in chapter number 5, he said they sing. Look in chapter 5 and verse number 9. If you'll look at verse number 8, you'll find where the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and every one of them had harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And then he says this, and they sung a new song. So these people are wearing white, and they're sitting around the throne, and they're singing. I don't like to sing. Well, you might ought to get tuned up. Because the Bible says that they're singing a new song. You say, well, how do you know that it's the saints? Well, this one right here lets me know that it's saints. It's the Christians. Look, if you would, in the remainder of verse number 9. They're singing this song. And the song says, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed us. I don't know anyone that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus except for the saints. Say amen. That's what the book says right here. I'm going with the book. Now some people say, well, it's angels. Well, it's cherubim. I read that he's a good man. Listen, I wouldn't break fellowship with him. That said that he thinks these are cherubim, these 24. Well, you know, I don't. I think that they're saints, and I do because of what I just showed you. And you say, well, I don't know what I think they are. Well, study the Scripture. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You find out. And it says here in verse number 9, hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now look at this next phrase.
and hath made us unto our God kings and priests. Well, if you go back, don't do it now, but Revelation chapter 1:5, that's exactly what God says he's going to do for us. Look at this next phrase. And we shall reign on earth. Jesus said, listen, he said, if you suffer with me, and for my name's sake, you shall reign with me. Amen. So I believe the saints of God are representative there. Could it be, and I'm not saying that it is, hold your place here and turn to the book of the Revelation chapter number 21. Would you do that? Our time is about up. Revelation 21. Look at verse number 14. In Revelation 21, the Bible says in verse number 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations in them, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, could it be that 12 of those seats could represent a lot of things that we just saw? The jasper stone was representative of the holiness of God. The rainbow was representative of covenant or mercy of God. Could it be that these 24 seats are just representative of a bigger body? I think so. I think so. And I think that what is, I don't think it odd that the number is a number that is dividable by 12. 12 times 2 is 24. So you have 12 in verse number 14 of the apostles of the Lamb. And then look down, if you would, also in and go back to verse number 12 of chapter 21. The city's got a great wall high and had 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels, at the gates were 12 angels, and the name written thereof, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, just asking, okay? I don't know. I know that these 24 seats are going to be occupied by the 24 elders, and I know that the elders or those that have been redeemed by the blood out of every kindred and tongue. That's what the Scripture says. You can't deny what the Scripture says. I don't want to. I want to believe it and practice it. And yet I know that there's more than 24 people going to heaven. Because if there's not, y'all are in trouble. No, I'm just... Yeah. We got some crowd running around out there saying only 144,000 is going. My goodness. Whew. Man, I wouldn't go there if you paid me. I don't want to hear that kind of negativity. Amen. That's false doctrine, brethren. If only 144,000 people is going to heaven, we're in a heap of trouble. Somebody say amen with me. Sometimes you got to help me out. And so verse number 12 and verse number 14 says there's 12 that of the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. Then there's 12 of the apostles, 24. It could be representative of all the saved of all of time. I don't know. You say, well, the Old Testament saints wasn't saved by the blood. Oh, yes, they were. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're Old or New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus, rather. Now, I want to close with this. Say, well, preacher, when we get to heaven, I want you to look down at your Bible into verse number, look at verse number 8. When we get there, I'm in chapter 4, verse number 8. When we get to heaven, and I didn't get to where I wanted to tonight, but that's okay. That's why I like the series. When we get to heaven, we're going to see this throne, and we're going to look upon God, and we're going to see God. And I just, again, my mind cannot get around that, but I know what John said. He said he looked upon him. And then we're going to be there, and we're going to see the throne and him that sat on the throne. And then we're going to be around the throne and that white raiment, when you read, and I'll just give you this verse, Revelation 19, you'll find that that's exactly what we're going to be wearing in heaven. White raiment when we get to heaven. That's what we're going to be wearing. Because the white raiment is representative of we who have washed our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what are we going to do? Well, not just us, and we'll pick up here next week, but I want to whet your appetite a little bit. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's a lot of praising of God going on. There needs to be a lot going on here on earth. There needs to be more going on here at Fellowship Baptist Church. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. I believe that there's representative of every creative being that's ever been created right here in chapter 4 that's praising God. I'll show you that next week. But I want you to notice something in particular that happens when in verse number 10 of chapter 4 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. God is interested in our worship, brethren. God is interested in our worship. Are you interested in worshiping God? God is interested that we worship him. God doesn't want us to come to church, and we all have to fight against this to get a good feeling or to preach a message or to sing a song or to hear a song or to hear a message or to meet a friend. God wants me to come here to worship him. Now, God wants me to worship him outside of here, too. But it said, they fell down in verse number 10 to worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. If you're not careful, you're going to miss this. You're going to say, yeah, thou art worthy because you saved us. That's not what we're doing here. We'll do that in the next chapter. Remember, because thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. Here, we're praising God for his creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasures they are and were created. When we get to heaven, whether we do it here on earth or not, and we should, we're going to say, God, thank you for all that you made. God, you've been so good. God, you made so many wonderful things for me to enjoy in life. And I don't want to take it for granted. And I don't think you do either. And yet if we're not careful, we will. And so I pray that God would help you and God would help me to get outside and look around and see what God has made. To take a look at your life and see what God has done. I don't think now, and I'm not trying to be funny here. You can stand to your feet. I don't think anybody in here is blind. All right? Think about that for a moment. And you get to go outside, maybe tonight, I don't know, and look up and see what God has made. Don't just look at it and say, oh, yeah, you know there's a myriad of stars up there. You praise God. God, thank you. Thank you. I can see, I can hear, I can smell, I can touch, I can feel. God, thank you for all of your created works. I want to enjoy them while I'm here. Amen?